right, take your Bibles, please. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Samuel 27, verses 1 through 7. And I'm going to be done by 7 tonight, either way. But I want you to listen to me tonight. I have a very kind of a different kind of truth, but one that will help you. I'm looking long term, not just short term. So I want you to listen carefully. 1 Samuel 27, verses 1 through 7. And let's read responsively. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt in Achish and Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And let's finish on verse 7 together. Ready? And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And let's pray. Father, I want to help your people. This may be a little bit more of a preventive maintenance sermon, but Lord, each and every one of us will be able to relate if we haven't already been able to. I pray that you would just spare some heartache and grief, please. In Jesus' name, amen. David has been anointed as king by Samuel already, of course. That happened back in chapter 16. You are now in chapter 27, and I realize it's not done year by year through there, but it does give you a sequential idea of what's taken place. But David has not yet taken the throne. David decided, as being anointed as a teenager, that he was not going to go against God's anointed king, Saul. He would let God take Saul down, and when Saul died, David would take the throne. David said, I'll not touch God's anointed. By the way, that was in reference to a king, not a man of God. Now, boy, that got real quiet real fast. David decided to let God take care of when he should take the kingdom. Years have passed. David is gaining in popularity. We know that after he killed Goliath, the Bible says David had killed Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. David is gaining as a warrior. During this time, Saul has been hunting David to kill him. We know that 3 times Saul virtually, just narrowly missed David with a javelin. David was in his presence in the palace, and 3 times Saul cast a javelin at David to kill him. Thank God Saul was a bad shot. Amen. But God was protecting David. David has been running for his life like an animal being pursued by a hunter. He's been holed up in caves. He's been held up in this place, that place, running all over the countryside. And God has preserved David's life. David has the throne to look forward to. But he's being hunted by the king now. Now think through that. How'd you like to have been? It was very close to this about a year and a half ago. President Trump, he had been anointed as president of the United States, and everybody was shooting at him. Yeah, they still are. that's similar to what happened to David, but David didn't know when he was going to take the throne. You have to understand, between chapter 16 and about chapter 27, it's over 15 years. We're not talking a few weeks or a few months or even a couple years. You're talking a decade and a half. 15 years. David has spent almost half of his life running from Saul. David was only about 17 when he was anointed king, or 16. He's been virtually running from King Saul almost half of his life. Samuel, the man of God who anointed David and whom Saul did respect somewhat, Samuel, the man of God, the prophet, died. If you went back to chapter 25, you find out that Samuel died. And that shook up a lot of people. Saul is in one of his rages again and trying to kill David after Samuel died. And David finally has had enough. Now, David could have killed Saul plenty of times. Twice, David was close enough to cut the bottom of Saul's garment off, walk away, wake Saul up and say, "Look what I have." His men were pushing him to kill Saul, but he said, "I won't touch God's anointed. I'm not going to raise up my hand and seek the position myself. I'll let God decide when I get there." Now, David has his 600 warriors and their families that he cares for on the run. And once again, he escapes Saul. In chapter 27, verse number 1, we see the anointed King David say this: "David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should escape speedily into the land of the Philistines.'" Wow. He said, "That's it. I'm tired. I'm done." But I want you to notice where he's going to go. The land of the Philistines. Anybody remember where Goliath was from? And he was a Philistine. David is now going to run to the enemy to hide. Now, he was tired. He was frustrated. He said, "I'm probably going to get killed by Saul. And I know Saul hates the Philistines. He's afraid of them. And probably the only chance I have of living is to go live with the enemy." Now, here is the anointed king going to go live with the enemy. In verse number 7, we find out, and it wasn't just taking a vacation. In verse 7, we find out he spent 16 months there. That's not quite a year and a half. You have to understand, David, his 600 men, and their wives, and their children. Probably well over 2,000 people following David. I think that's funny. How in the world could he hide 2,000 people and Saul not find them? But they did. You know, you'd think it wouldn't be real hard to find 2,000 people. But apparently God put a little stupid cells in Saul's brain or something. Here is the Hebrew, the Jewish king, the one who is anointed to take the throne, now living with the enemy. David is tired of running from Saul and frustrated that he's anointed but not able to take the throne. David makes a foolish decision and joins up and runs with the enemy. We find out later, and I won't take time to turn there, but you find out in chapter 29 that the Philistines are getting ready to go do battle with part of the
the Hebrews. Now, David and Achish, one of the leaders of the Philistine army, were buddies. He joined up with him. And David had earned his respect. But listen to me. Now comes the day to where David, the anointed king of the Jews, has to make a decision to fight with the Philistines against the very people he's supposed to be king of. David was a little disappointed because some of the big shots in the Philistine army said, what do these Hebrews here? Why are these Jews here? Why is David fighting with us? You better get rid of him, because if we get in battle and he realizes he's fighting against his own people, he might turn on us, and we know what he did to Goliath. We don't need this guy fighting against us. Just get rid of him now. And you find out in chapter 29, David was upset that he had to leave the Philistine army. He was getting an honorable discharge from a dishonorable army. David was actually disappointed that the enemy didn't want him. King David, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? I know you're disappointed in your hero. I know you're disappointed in leadership. I know it's been difficult running for your life. God has already anointed you as king. God has many blessings awaiting you, and yet you join up with people who are worse than Saul. At least Saul is saved. You joined up with the lost. David, you're frustrated. What in the world are you doing? Let me say this. I see many Christians who would like to criticize David here, but we're as guilty as he is. Let me ask you, what enemies have you joined up because you were tired, frustrated, upset? What things have you done that you should not have done just because, I got in the flesh? Well, so did David. Look at the music that you run to. Look at the filth that we run to and join up with when pressure comes. Look at what you watch or what you look at when the pressure comes. Look who you join with when somebody starts attacking. Do you join in the attack? Look at the friends of the world and how you dress when the pressure comes. Let me give you a few thoughts, and I'll be done. I promise you. I think I only have three. I do. Number one, be tired in the battle, but don't be tired of the battle. Be tired in the battle, but don't be tired of the battle. Can I tell you something? It's not wrong to get tired, but it's wrong to quit because you're tired.
Amen.
Everybody gets tired.
My
Bible says in Ephesians 5:13, having done all to stand. Do you know where that's at? It's in reference to the armor of God. He said, day's going to come where you're going to be tired in battle, but stand anyway.
Right.
Stand. Battling will get you tired, but don't stop battling just because you're tired. Did you know men who go fight in war get tired? But can I tell you something? They do learn how to sleep in battle. Not while they're fighting. When the bullets start, you don't lay down and go to sleep. You say why? Because you won't wake up.
Yeah.
There is a time and a place to rest in battle, but get tired because you battle, but don't get tired and quit battling. Learn when to rest in battle. Did you know busy people get tired? Brother Mike, I imagine you get tired.
Brother Wiley, I know you get tired. I see you sleeping while you're driving. Yeah. All of you men, you're hard workers. You ladies, you're hard workers. Good night. Yeah. We've got some of the hardest working people I know in this room right here. Can I tell you something? There is a time and a place to rest, but it's not while you're at work. May I say this? Did you know you're not the only one in the world that's tired?
That's right.
I hate to disappoint you, but you're not the only person in the world that gets tired because you're working. Work does make you tired, but don't quit just because you're tired.
Right.
Good night. We live in such a wimpy generation.
That's right.
We can't even get people to show up to work on time, let alone work. I have talked to employers. They said if we can get 5 to 6 hours work out of an 8-hour workday, we feel pretty successful with a worker. Lord have mercy. My daddy's sitting right there. If he heard me say that I only worked 5 out of 8 hours, and me bragged about it, I wouldn't be sitting down for a while. You say, why? He might be almost as old as Noah, but getting older this month, but he'd still whoop me. I believe in working hard. He said, well, I'm tired. Oh, poor baby. That's why God made it to where you sleep every night. Well, I don't rest real well. Well, you get tired enough, you will. If not, keep on working. I'm going to make another statement here. Did you know that battle causes pain? Pain equals gain. No, you know the old adage, no pain, no gain. It's true physically. It's true emotionally. You're going to endure pain in life. I hate to tell you, because of sin, these bodies hurt.
Yes.
I just hurt. Join the crew. Who doesn't? There are some people I don't ask them how they doing, because I don't want to sit there and find out all the aches and pains. Wait a minute, mine hurt too. I'm not getting any younger. No comments. Especially from you that are older than I. Right, Wiley? Can I tell you something? Did you know that people hurt emotionally, but you got to keep on battling even though the emotional pain is there?
Yes, right.
If you were at war and your doggy died, you're not going to go home and have a service for your doggy because your doggy died. Well, I miss my puppy. All right, you miss your puppy, but guess what? You're in a battle. Keep on going. Miss the dog later. Fight so that you stay alive. Win the battle. I'm not talking bad about those of you that like your pets and love your pets enough to where you would hurt. I understand that. But may I say this, just because your heart hurts doesn't mean you got to quit.
Right, right.
I watch so many Christians give up, like we preached this morning in reference to Job. You're under the satanic doctrine that everything has to go good or God is not good.
Right.
That's not true.
Right.
It's not God that brought the problem, it was the devil. Mm-hmm. It was sin. Press on when you hurt. Folks, I hurt every day emotionally. I hurt for people. I get bad news every day. I get news of people sick, people dying, this injury, that injury, this major issue, that major issue, you name it, every day of my life. There are days I don't want to answer the stupid telephone. I don't call it a smartphone. I call it a stupid phone, amen? I understand heartache and pain, but guess what? You got to keep on pressing on. David gave up. He got tired of the battle and decided to give up. He decided to give up the throne in order to quit being chased by Saul. Number two. Listen to this very carefully. One hit from the enemy doesn't mean you've been defeated.
That's right.
One hit from the enemy doesn't mean you've been defeated.
Brother Scott, did you know you can't expect to fight and not get hit?
That's right.
Now, I did some boxing. I used to box a little bit when I was in Indiana. I'd work out 3 days a week and box a little bit. Did you know you got to learn how to take a shot? Sometimes you're better off taking a couple shots and wearing the guy down, letting him get a little aggressive so that there's a little hole there to where you can get your shots in. Just because you get hit once in a boxing match doesn't mean you lost a boxing match. Who was the guy? Was it George Foreman? The guy was a human punching bag. The guy could just take so many punches. And he'd get to the 14th round, and the other guys punched him out so many times, he'd lost 13 rounds. The other guy's so tired from landing so many punches on George Foreman, and George Foreman would breathe deep and go, and then just start tearing into the guy. Usually he'd knock him out in the 14th, 15th round. The other guy was too tired to fight back. His strategy was, I can take more punches than you can throw out. And when you're tired, I'm going to beat you half to death. If I remember right, that's how he beat Muhammad Ali. That's going way back. Wait a minute. With Howard Cosell. Anyway. sorry, I don't know where that one came from. That was not in the notes, all right? You can't expect not to get hit in battle. Just because the devil lands a punch doesn't mean you got to run away and cry and quit. Just because you have damage or you have fear doesn't mean the enemy wins. God told David to be king. He didn't tell him to go to the land of the Philistines, join up with the enemy. He said, I have anointed you as king of Israel. What in the world are you doing in the land of the Philistines? Why did David give up? By the way, this is the man after God's own heart.
That's right.
He had a stumble.
Did you know that God told you that faith is the victory? That the trying of your faith worketh patience. That means there is going to be a trying or a proving of your faith.
Brother Stoltz, come here. Did you know I read the last chapter and we win?
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Brother Mike, don't tell anybody. Did you know the devil's going to get whooped up on real bad?
Real bad for him.
So what in the world do we whine about when we take a shot? Have a seat. Did you know if you already won, it doesn't matter if you get hit or not?
That's true.
It doesn't.
Man, I remember those baseball games, you know, the 10-run rule. And we were on the positive side of it. Coach would start putting all the younger guys out or less talented players out on the field. And he'd say, it's okay. Go out there. If you strike out, you strike out. Doesn't matter. We already won. Man, he gave them a little confidence. You watch some of those little guys that didn't do anything, all of a sudden, they'll take a crack at a pitch.
Good for them.
Every once in a while, they hit one going, now what? Then, you know, they never hit one to run to first base. You get, run! Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. Off we go. Wait a minute. Can I tell you something? We won. We already know we won. Why do we worry about when the devil throws a shot at us? Worst thing to do is you go to heaven.
Amen.
I love it. I was sent this recently, and I'll kind of reiterate this. In World War II,
December 7, 1941, of course, we were attacked at Pearl Harbor by the Japanese. We lost many men. We lost 3,800 men. We lost a bunch of ships. 2 weeks later, or so, a little over 2 weeks later, Admiral Nimitz was brought in to take over the naval fleet and the rebuilding of Pearl Harbor. Anybody that knows General or Admiral Nimitz, he was the George Patton of the Navy.
no nonsense. They took Admiral Nimitz on a tour of Pearl Harbor, and the leadership there said, "Well, Admiral, what do you think?" This is Christmas Day, 1941, 18 days after we had been bombed. He said, and I quote, "The Japanese made three of the most major mistakes in war history." They said, "But look at the destruction. Look at the annihilation and the death." He said, "You're not listening. The Japanese made three of the biggest mistakes in war history." They said, "Well, what are those?" He said, "Number one, they attacked on Sunday morning." He said, "Most of our men were on leave or in church on Sunday morning. If they'd have drawn those ships out of the harbor and at sea, instead of losing 3,800 men, we would have lost over 38,000 men. They attacked at the wrong time." Number two, the Japanese got all excited looking at those battleships lined up in the harbor. He said they got so excited as all they did was bomb the battleships and one aircraft carrier. He said they failed to look to the other side of the harbor where all the dry docks were. He said they never touched the dry docks. He said all we have to do is raise those ships and one tug can tug them over to the dry dock. We can have those ships fixed. He said had they bombed the dry docks, we would have had to raise those ships and take them all the way back to the mainland America to work on them. He said we can have all of those ships back on fighting fleet before we could have gotten them all back to the mainland.
That's right.
He said, mistake number three. He said, every drop of fuel for the Pacific Theater is 5 miles from here in above ground tanks. He said, they didn't fire one bullet into the fuel tanks. He said, we have every bit of fuel necessary to recharge every one of those ships and get them into battle right away. He said one plane could have taken us out for months. Instead, we have all we need.
A defeated, depressed, upset military got a little excited. They had an admiral who looked past the destruction to see the good instead of just looking at all the things at the bottom of the sea.
Right.
By the way, Admiral Nimitz was right.
Yes, sir.
Let me say this. David learned something about leadership. When you're down, quit looking at the problems, look at the solution. I've said this before in preaching from this very pulpit right here. You're not a leader because you can see something that is a problem. You're a leader because you know how to solve it. And solving it doesn't mean you tell somebody else to get it done. You learn how to solve problems. So, number one, be tired in the battle, but don't be tired of the battle. Number two, one hit from the enemy is not defeat. Guess what? The Japanese understood. They woke the sleeping giant. They knew if they didn't destroy America at Pearl, they were done. Number three, don't lose sight of God's plan in spite of the battle.
Don't lose sight of God's plan in spite of the battle. Everybody listen to me. Did you know when you're in a fight, you get real tunnel visioned? You get real just, you can't see or hear anything else going on around you.
I've broken up a lot of fights. Well, so-called fights. Christian school kids don't know how to fight. About two or three swings and it's over. But you ever get two guys that are really going at it? And try to get them apart. Man, they're just, I mean, they don't know what's going on. You got to get in their face and look at me, listen to me.
And all of a sudden they shake themselves and it's like, oh yeah, you are there. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, you get two guys that are really going at it and you separate them. You really got to get in their face, get in their grill and go at it. You say, why? Because you're so concentrated on the fight, you have no idea what you're fighting for. You're just trying to stay alive. David was looking at Saul. He quit looking at the throne. David was looking at Saul instead of the throne. David got tired of running from his life when it would have been easier to kill Saul. And yet he was principled enough not to kill Saul, but he quit looking at the purpose of his life, which was to be the king of Israel, and decided it's better that I leave than to keep on battling. Can I tell you something? Everybody listen to me very carefully here. The best thing for you to do in life when you're in a battle is not to leave. Stay in. I get so tired of everybody just wants to run. I got to run here. I got to run there. Pressure's coming. I got to go here for a week. I got to go take a week off and I got to go run here. Why don't you just stay in the battle and fight through it? David began focusing on the problems instead of what God wanted. I'm glad we stuck it out for 2 years fighting the battle to get the property going.
Amen.
Brother Greg, it had been a few days. I didn't know how we're going to do it. There have been several days, Brother Mike. I wasn't sure if it was ever going to happen. I didn't tell you that. But I got to God and said, I don't know what to do. I remember they threw $95,000 at us. We had already closed the loan. I went to the men Saturday morning prayer breakfast. Men, we got to pray. They just dumped a load, and we got to do it. I don't even know how it's going to work. Our men prayed. I don't even think I told the men how much it was. I may have, but I don't remember. Do you know that within an hour of that meeting, a man walked in my office with a $25,000 check? And said, here you go. We only need 70 more. I was ready to go. I told you the story how the night before, at what time I told God, that's it, I'm done, you worry about it, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. It's the very time that man and his wife decided to write the check and wrote the check that he gave me that next day. God was just letting me, waiting for me to give it to him. Then wait a minute. Our job isn't to build the building. Our job's to fill it. Our job's to be out knocking on doors. Our job is to be out telling people about Jesus Christ. Our job is to be out bringing folks in as visitors to the church. Let me say this. Being tired and being frustrated, listen to me, it's easy to get selfish when you're tired. Everybody doing okay? You know what it's like? You've had a bad day at work and you're really tired. It's real easy to get selfish. You get cranky because you're tired. Did you realize you're probably not the only one in the world tired and probably not the only one in your household that's tired? Well, they can't be as tired as I am. Okay, now we're going to be comparing how tired somebody is to how tired somebody else is. Well, that's real bright. You know, being tired makes it easy to be selfish because you see only what you want to see to comfort you. You want to find comfort for you. By the way, just because somebody's tired doesn't mean that you have to be upset with them because they're tired. Did you know it's not a sin to be tired? Hello? If it is, I sin every day. Because I get tired every day. And don't be critical of people that are tired. Whether it's their fault or not. Frustration often makes us look at our problem instead of God's will. I am so glad, Brother Mike, we're still seeing people saved and still seeing visitors. And we're building a church building. I didn't stand before our church and say, let's wait till we get a church built until we grow. No, let's go out there and get them now. Let's put God on the line. Let's make God where he's got to give us a building because we got no more room. Each family reach a family. Isn't that what it's all about?
Yes, sir.
Did as I preached this morning, God never promised that you'd never have problems.
Use some Bible logic with me for a second. Do you realize God has problems too? He has you and me. God didn't plan for us to sin. We chose it.
We created problems for God. So if God himself has problems, guess what? You're going to have them too.
I didn't know 2 years ago it was going to take over 2 years until we started building. Good night, I thought. We get a piece of ground, go down, get a permit, hire somebody to draw some drawings, get this thing engineered, and on we go. Everybody's going to love us. Lord have mercy, did I learn a whole lot in that process. It's easier to get off a murder trial than it is that.
It's easier to get on one, that's for sure. Can I tell you something? I went out there the other day, Friday morning. They just started up that old bucket truck. He had a couple trees pulled up. I got out of my truck. Brother Mike, I started weeping. I did. I just started crying. I had to get myself together because I didn't want to see that construction worker see me crying. Say, why were you crying? Man, we fought hard for that.
But I looked at where he was digging. I saw bus kids getting off a bus there. I saw people getting out of their cars going to church. I saw lost people coming in to get saved and walking out changed for eternity. I watched families walking in fussing and families walking out holding hands and loving each other. Whew, I was about to come unscrewed.
And I looked at God and I said, it's worth it all. Every stupid hour lost sleeping, all the problems, all the meetings with engineers that are from Hades, all the meetings with the county from the lake of fire. I said, God, it's worth it all. I'm glad I didn't get bogged down in the battle that we got through this thing. Who cares what we went through to get here? We're here. We're starting. I was awake almost every hour, and from 3:30 this morning on, I hadn't slept. I saw our building. I was preaching in that building. We had it packed out. I saw people getting saved. I couldn't sleep anymore. I had to get up. And I drove here and said, God, this isn't the building I was dreaming about. So I got in my truck and I drove over to the property in the dark. Chased out three deer. Shined my lights up there and said, that's where it's going to be. But God, until then, I'm going back to the other one. We're going to fill it up and see what you can do today. Bless God, we had four visitors here, one baptized today, and we got a whole bunch of new prospects. It's not about the property or the building. It's about what we're doing for God. Amen. David, what are you doing? You've joined with the Philistine army. You joined up with the cohorts of Goliath. You're living just outside of the town where Goliath is from. Yes? Saul still wants to kill you. But it won't be long. God promised you the throne. If God promised you the throne, why would he let Saul kill you? Saul's not going to kill you. You're going to make it. Get back up. Go back to Israel and be king of Israel. Oh, you find out just a few chapters later. Saul dies. And David's on the throne. But he had a 16-month stint with the enemy. He learned from it. By the way, the Philistines didn't like David from then on. He understood them better than they knew. Now let me say this. It's not wrong to get tired. But it's wrong to quit while you're tired. Stay in there. Get the rest you need when you need it. But don't quit just because you're tired.
Well, I'm just so tired.
Amen. Tired people run the world. Tired people are successful people. You don't find successful people that aren't tired, but they don't whine and complain about it. Can I tell you why the press is upset with President Trump? He's up working while they're sleeping. And he's been doing it a long time. The man only sleeps 4 or 5 hours a day. I like that guy. I don't always like what he says or what he does, but I like the fact he's got a good work ethic.
Yes, sir.
Oh, there was a fire at the Trump Tower in New York City. I'm sure it's all President Trump's fault.
Yeah.
You're going to find out it's his fault for some reason. Can I tell you why? Because he was up tweeting before they got out of bed. I think it's great. Their biggest criticism of him, he doesn't sleep. He's awake all night. He must be insane. No, he's successful and knows how to work. Let's not be guilty of what David did and run to the enemy. Let's keep focused on the throne. Let's keep focused on what God has before us. And let's keep doing it. Every head bowed, every eye closed.